Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and we're going to continue and conclude our study in Matthew's Gospel today. It only took us 65 messages to get through, but that's okay. I think we've, well, maybe I should ask it as a question. How many of you have learned a little bit as we've gone through? Yes, praise the Lord. In the last message, we left Jesus kind of hanging on the cross, crying out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that moment, and I don't know that we know all of what took place, but in that incredible moment, that Spirit of the Lord that had descended upon him when he was baptized, remember that? It said it descended upon him like a dove and remained upon him. That Spirit of God lifted off of him. Had it not gone, I am certain that death could not have overtaken him. So the Spirit left him, and he was there in his physicality, bearing the burden of our sins. It's incredible. I want us to pick up the reading this morning at verse number 50 in chapter 27, and we'll read on just a bit. So follow along with me. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As the evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of a rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that we are granted the privilege of reading this account, of gathering an understanding of the sacrifice that Jesus made for all of our sins. I thank you this morning that this truth is more than just what we can receive by faith. I thank you that it is history. I thank you this morning that it is provable history. I pray that you would help each and every one of us this morning as we move into your resurrection, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to gain an understanding that is even beyond our faith. Now, only you can do that as you guide us into truth. Take us into that place of assurity of your glorious resurrection. And may we also look forward to our own. Through the name and the power of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friday, they crucified him. Saturday, they sealed him in a tomb and posted a guard. But on Sunday, he rose again. Hallelujah. As we close this study in Matthew, it closes with this glorious resurrection of Jesus. I believe that there is evidence, historical evidence, the same kind of evidence that we would accept the reality of other individuals in history, that solidifies both the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If I say to you this morning that Julius Caesar never lived, what's the emotion that rises within you? You immediately, rather than questioning whether Julius Caesar lived, you question my sanity. If I say to you, Shakespeare never lived, same thing happens. Wait. No, I know that Shakespeare lived. I've read some of his poetry. I've read some of his work. I know that he lived. It's interesting that we do not take the care to make the same applications over onto Jesus that we do for other historical characters or people throughout history. When in fact, we can. I wanted to, but I realized time is what it is, that I cannot take too much of this. I wanted to go throughout the congregation and ask you why you believe in the resurrection. I know that many of you would give the right response as believers. I believe in him because he's real in my life. I believe in him. I believe in his resurrection because I talked to him this morning. Hello? Do people in the balcony feel that too? Yeah. But there's more. There's actually, even in the Word of God, there are points that are made here that are actually historical points that we need to note and we need to be assured of that set Jesus and his resurrection in the same place of history that a Pontius Pilate or a Caesar or Shakespeare or any of these others would have. And as a matter of fact, there's more evidence, written evidence, about Jesus than there is about many of these other characters. So we're going to kind of walk out into the tall grass just a little bit this morning. And I know when it's always dangerous to do this, but I feel like that we need to have this on the table of our hearts. That when somebody asks, why do you believe, that it is not just, well, I do. I have faith. Good. But you understand that there are historical evidences about Jesus. Why does it matter if Jesus was resurrected? Paul answers that question in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The resurrection is the hope of the believer. It's not just that our sins are forgiven. It is the fact that through His resurrection, He's the first fruits, or He's the first one to be resurrected, with a promise that all those who believe in Him will be resurrected as well. So our hope for eternity rests in His resurrection. Jesus said, "The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." All, everyone, the grave, the sea, Scripture tells us all will give up the dead, because there is a day of accounting before the throne of the Lord. Then he talks about a second death, which we're not going to go into today. But for those who are not believers in the resurrection of Christ, they will suffer a second death. How can we take this biblical account as history? Well, let me just give you one piece here at the beginning. There are 5,309 Greek manuscripts of the Bible, and over 24,633 manuscripts of all languages, many of them dating back as early as the first and second century. That is, individuals who were eyewitnesses contributed to some of these manuscripts. Sorry, I struggle with how deeply to go into the grass, okay? But let me give you the first thing that is found here in Scripture that is also very much a historical statement. The first evidence of the resurrection is the empty tomb. How many know that the tomb is empty? I believe that somewhere in the world there's a tomb of Julius Caesar. So someone wants to prove his existence. They would say, "Well, come with me and we'll go to Julius Caesar's tomb, because that's where he is entombed after he died." Shakespeare, I know that there is a memorial and a tomb for Shakespeare. So you would say, "Well, I know that Shakespeare was alive because I can take you to his grave." And with both of those individuals, they are accounting the fact that that grave is filled with that body of Julius Caesar and Shakespeare. I take you to the grave where they put Jesus. It's empty. You say, "Well, you know, where's the proof in all of that?" We need to understand, first of all, that there was no dispute that they put Jesus into the tomb. You might as well participate with me in this. How many of you agree that there was no dispute that they put Jesus into a tomb? The chief priests and the Pharisees who demanded his death were actually the first witnesses that Jesus was placed in the tomb. Remember, they went to Pilate and said, "That guy that we've put in the tomb, he said that he was going to be resurrected. We don't expect a resurrection, but we do expect that maybe his disciples are going to steal the body." So they gave witness to the fact that Jesus was entombed. Pilate, through his soldiers, was assured that Jesus' body had been placed in the tomb. When the Jewish leaders went to Pilate, desiring the tomb be secured, he didn't say, "Well, is the body there?" He was assured that the body of Jesus had been placed into the tomb. Secondly, the Roman seal and soldiers that were placed at the tomb. Pilate was so sure that the body of Jesus was in there that he was willing to place a Roman seal on that and put a company or a platoon or a squad of soldiers there to guard it. How many realized this morning that if there was no body in that tomb, he would not have bothered? So see, this is not just a theological situation, it is a historical situation that is unfolded. The Roman soldiers followed orders, put a seal on that tomb, and stood guard. They did what they were told, they did not fall asleep. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 15, they kind of refute that. It says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests and everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. Do you realize that as Roman soldiers, that was a death sentence? To say that they fell asleep on watch, even in the service here in the United States, it's a serious thing for you to fall asleep on watch. I don't know that it's a death sentence. When you're in boot camp, they tell you it will be a death sentence. But it's a very serious thing if you fall asleep on a watch. And yet, they gave them enough money to cover this whole thing over so that they would say that they fell asleep and that the disciples came and stole the body. There's so much wrong with that that you can't even begin to state. There was no plausible explanation for the tomb to be empty except a resurrection. Soldiers didn't steal the body. No way for the disciples to steal the body. It's an absolute that his body was placed into that tomb. Something supernatural happened, Rick. Everyone knew. You know, there's a, I don't know what you would call it, actually, story that is circulated around that Jesus didn't actually die. He just swooned. He wasn't actually dead when they put him into the tomb. Can I tell you this something this morning? Roman soldiers knew how to kill a person on a cross. There is absolutely no account in history where anyone survived a crucifixion. They didn't take them off of the cross until they were dead. If you remember, the Jewish leaders were concerned because it was a preparation day for the Passover, and they didn't want the bodies hanging there as the sun set. And so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the thieves that were crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, what did they find? He was already dead. So they took a spear and thrust it up into his heart just to be certain. There was no swooning. Jesus died on the cross. He was dead when they put him into the tomb. Many have said this is not a theological problem, but a historical matter. The nature of the resurrected body of Jesus may be a mystery, but the fact that the body disappeared from the tomb is a matter to be decided by historical evidence. And with the facts that we are given, and folks, these facts were given to us by individuals who had a first-hand view and account, and were backed up by generation after generation after generation that the facts were true. The second evidence of the resurrection are the eyewitness. Actually, is the eyewitness. Look at verse number 20, or chapter 28, verse number 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Now I have told you." Some powerful words in there. The women at the tomb were there as witnesses of his death, not of his resurrection. In other words, they went there with spices there on the early morning. They wanted the tomb to be open, and they were going to add, see, let me stop. There were men who had embalmed the body and put it in there. Come on, ladies. You know what kind of a job we men would do? Can they really trust Joseph of Arimathea to have put the right spices in there? So they came with spices to properly embalm his body. Come on, ladies. You understand, right? We guys, we try, but you just need that lady's touch in there. And they were there to give that. So again, they were not there for a risen Jesus, they were there for a dead Jesus, because they saw him from afar as he died on that cross. They knew that his body was in there because they had traced the steps and stood outside that tomb when he was buried. And now they're back on that first day of the week to hopefully gain access to that body to properly embalm it. But praise the Lord, he wasn't there. Went to the tomb and he wasn't home. Mark tells us that the women went to the tomb with these spices to anoint the Jesus' body. As a matter of fact, they were concerned, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb, because they realized that the stone was greater than what they were able to move. The angel confirms their intentions. Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified or killed. That's verse 5. I love verse 9. Suddenly Jesus met them. Tell me those gals weren't surprised. Jesus himself said that every account should be witnessed by two or more people. The Spirit of the Lord brought two precious ladies to the entrance of the tomb on the first day of the week to be the first among many witnesses. But they were not just witnesses to an empty tomb, they were a witness to the resurrected Jesus. He didn't let them get far. Oh yes, the angel of the Lord was a witness, came down from heaven and told them, said, "Hey, look in here. Come on. Step right in here and take a look. He's not here." And I love the way he seals that. He says, "I've told you." So in other words, you can have a surety. So we've got two women who saw the empty tomb. We've got an angel who is making a proclamation, and then Jesus himself. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. Greetings. Can you imagine? Come on, just pause for just a moment and put yourself into the sandals of those two women. First of all, they're there to prepare a dead body. Instead, there's an open tomb that they got to go in and look, and an angel who spoke to them and told them of the resurrection of Jesus and said, he's not here. He'll be meeting you in Galilee. So right now, their mind is already, huh? Come on, get with them. And they're on their way now to go tell the disciples who they already know they're not going to be believed. And Jesus steps up. Greetings. You know, let's say you go to the White House. Come on. You go to the White House and they invite you in for an exclusive tour. They're going to take you beyond where everybody else goes. And as you're up there on the upper floors, they bring you by one room and they say, now as you step in here, this is the Lincoln bedroom. Lincoln slept here. And you're going to go, ooh. Just the thought of, what, 150 years ago that Lincoln slept there. Maybe there's a Lincoln bed. I don't know. There's a Lincoln bedroom, I know. Is there a Lincoln bed? Anybody been there? You're all just going to sit there and look at me, aren't you? I can tell. Well, let's say there's a Lincoln bed. You know, there's the bed. He slept there. Oh, my goodness. Think about those two ladies. That it has gone from the possibility of a resurrection, but the reality of death, to the hope of resurrection, but a reality beyond anything that they've ever known or seen before, to now an absolute. How could they possibly have denied that Jesus was alive when they're standing face to face with him? Well, I should say, face to ankles, because they immediately fell down and grabbed hold of him. I got a feeling that's what just about all of us would do if we had a Jesus encounter in person like that. Anybody want that? It's coming. It's coming. Hang on. It's coming. The 11 believed them enough to go on to Galilee and wait for Jesus. And he came and revealed himself to them. He didn't send another angel. He went firsthand. One of them was missing. He had doubts. Jesus wanted to make certain that these ambassadors, these who would begin his church, these who would establish the truth of his resurrection, that all of them had had a personal encounter with him. And so on another night, he came into the room while the door was locked. And this time Thomas was there. And he said to Thomas, in almost Thomas's own words, thrust your hand into my side. See my hands and see my feet. Why? Why all of that? Because see, this is not just a theological concept, but it is a historical reality that Jesus died upon the cross. He was placed in a tomb and he rose from the dead, and person after person after person gave witness and confirmation. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, not only did he show himself to the women, not only did he show himself to the disciples, but he showed himself to over 500 people. Let's go back to Julius Caesar. How do you know he's dead? Duh. He'd really be old now. I'll bet that there weren't 10 people who actually witnessed his death And unless they put him out on display, which they may have done, may not have done, unless they put him on display, more than likely there were only about 10 people who ever saw him dead go into the grave. Jesus was witnessed his alive body. His alive presence was witnessed by over 500 people. Paul says, when he's writing this to the church at Corinth, and he says, and some of them are still alive today. You know what that means? Just in case you're questioning that I'm saying is true, I'll give you their names and you can go and ask them. Would you agree a firsthand account is historical evidence? See, we need to trust some of this. We've got this distinction between what's written in a history book over here by somebody and what's written in the history book right here that the Lord has preserved for us. There's nothing wrong with these historical facts. You say, oh, well, but some of them don't align. No, some of them are told by different people telling the same story. And if I give you a story and have any two of you to try to tell it, we'll get it different every time. But there are nuances and there are things in each one of these Gospels that point to their intention of the writing that give more color and more beauty to every single story that is written. We have the advantage of these eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus to give us an account. Hallelujah. What I'm saying to you this morning, church, is it's not just by faith that I believe that Jesus is alive. I believe because there's historical proof that is on the table. I'm sorting because of time. The resurrection is proven by the lives who are changed by simple belief. But these are also historical witnesses. Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Because he was alive, they went out and did that. There's no way that we could possibly believe that if he was still in the grave, or if they had stolen his body and hidden it someplace, that all of these men and women would have gone out and laid their lives on the line to tell a lie. But rather the truth was alive within them. Don't you know that those two women who saw Jesus on that resurrection morning, his image was burnt into their brain. When they went to sleep, when they got up in the morning, when they went out among other people, can you imagine if somebody walked up to them, Larry, and said, oh, that Jesus, he's dead. Huh? One of the two of them would have stood right up, squared their shoulders and said, uh-uh, I talked to him. He's alive. Don't you know that that was the kind of sense that Peter had, that one who denied Jesus? Why was he concerned about it? Why was Jesus died, right? Oh, no. He saw Jesus alive, and he was extremely concerned about the breach that existed between the two of them until the Lord Jesus met him on a seashore and cooked breakfast for him and asked him, hey, do you love me, Pete? And do what I ask you to do. Do you love me? Then keep my commands. Do you love me? Then be my witness. Folk, you know, it hasn't changed that much. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons and daughters of God. That's the truth of the word. to as many as believe that he is resurrected from the dead. Not just by faith, but by the reality of history. He's alive. Do you realize that those who do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord have more responsibility to prove that he doesn't exist than those of us who believe that he is alive? Because there's more proof. Come on. There is more historical proof that Jesus is alive than those who say he's dead. My, isn't it powerful what he does in a life? In 115 AD, Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch, a native of Syria, a pupil of the Apostle John, who was born 20 years after the resurrection, wrote in his epistles, which, by the way, were written on his journey from Antioch to Rome. When he got to Rome, they threw him in the Colosseum and he was eaten by lions. He said this, he, Jesus, was crucified and died under Pontius Pilate. He really and merely in appearance was crucified and died. In the sight of beings in heaven and on earth and under the earth, he rose again in 3 days. That's in the first century. That's when the message was come. It came to him from the Apostle John, who witnessed it firsthand. And if time would permit, I could just go right on through. We could talk about Polycarp in the second century, and Justin Martyr, and Tertullian, who was an African, who in 190 AD embraced Christianity and spent the rest of his life defending the faith. We could go on and on and on through the centuries, all of us tied together of individuals who are witnesses from somebody who preached the gospel all the way back to the one who witnessed him firsthand. Very few people find Jesus and come to faith all by themselves out in isolation. Almost all of us are connected to someone. T.L. Vibert preached a sermon back in the 1950s, and I marched down an aisle and accepted Jesus as my Savior. He grew up in Hazard, Kentucky, and an evangelist came through, a woman evangelist came through, and preached a sermon. And he went to an altar and accepted Jesus as his Savior, just coming out of the army. I'm telling you, folks, the witnesses from the very beginning have been testifying that Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. You say, well, this isn't Easter. Well, we missed being together on Easter, so we're getting it right now. Let me give you just a couple more testimonies here. Dr. A.C. Ivey, in the 1950s, one of the greatest physiologists of our generation, author and scholar, said, I believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you say, this is a personal matter, but I'm not ashamed to let the world know what I believe and that I can intellectually defend my belief. I've just given you just a smattering today, but there's much, much more. There are many, many more witnesses. There's more historical evidence that we could dig into this morning. He's alive, not just because I believe he's alive, but because he's alive. J.N.D. Anderson, a scholar of international repute and one eminently qualified to deal with the subject of evidence, says the evidence for the historical basis of the Christian faith, for the essential validity of the New Testament witness to the person and teaching of Christ himself, for the fact and significance of his atoning death, and for the historicity of the empty tomb and the apostolic testimony to the resurrection, is such as to provide an adequate foundation for the venture of faith. In other words, you can believe not just because of blind belief, but you can believe because there's a stack of history that says Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world, lived as a man, died a substitutionary death, and rose again on the third day. And my friends, he is alive. Praise the Lord. You can stand with me. You think about those 120 people who stood there on the mount as he's getting ready to be ascended into heaven. And they stood there and watched him. And the angel of the Lord said, this same Jesus, same one that you have seen go into heaven, will so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. Their witnesses, the strength of their belief was proved because they left that mountain and went and stayed for 10 days in an upper room praying and waiting, because he said, I'm going to send you another one just like myself, who is going to come and not just be with you, he's going to be in you. The very proof and reality of the resurrected Savior is that personal infilling of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Hallelujah. You know, we can look around and we can see people who have made a mess out of their relationship with the Lord. And if you want to point to them and say, well, you know, look at this. And if you want to look at the hopelessness or the situations that you didn't understand or all of that kind of stuff, I just don't know if he's alive. If you want to choose that route, if you want the evidence of life to take the truth of Jesus away from you, that will be a decision that you make. But I'm telling you this morning, there is more than enough evidence to prove that Jesus is who he said he was and who he says he is. And that angel's words are still true. He's coming back. Hallelujah. And you know what? Right now, I'm living by faith and not by sight. But there's coming a day where I'm going to be just like those two Marys, because I'm going to see him face to face. Wow. We used to sing a song, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, I'll take him by the hand. Woo! As he leads me through the promised land. What a day. What a day that will be. Is your Jesus alive this morning? Is he dead in the tomb or hid someplace?